Again, I want to express to the elders, thank you for blessing me and with the invitation to be here. And I want to say to you, thank you for being here. A few days ago, several of my friends that I thought were my friends started calling me and said, Sammy, I know you're going to be there Sunday, but I'm going to be so-and-so, so-and-so. Next day, someone else would call me and say, I'm going to be. Saying like, everybody was calling me saying they had plans to be somewhere else. Thank you for planning to be here, and you're here. Because a lot of my friends are somewhere else. I'm thankful to be here. This lesson is extremely more difficult than any of the lessons that I'm going to present today. For two reasons. First is that I talked to Billy on Friday, and he told me that I had 25 minutes. Those who've heard me preach know my introductions are 25 minutes. But I'm going to do my very best to just speak up and shut up. But then the second reason, the last sermon that Rhonda ever heard me preach was on marriage. And I think back to March, Washington, D.C., when I conducted that seminar. She was up front, as always. This morning, as I was thinking about it and reminiscing, she would be right here, encouraging me. Then the last time that I saw her body was in this building. So it's difficult. But I know God will give me the strength. And the presence of her spirit with me will help me to say what things I want to say. There are 60 million marriages in America. For some reason, researchers estimate that two-thirds of those marriages, perhaps 40 million of those, are empty shell marriages. But people are together for sake of religious reasons, economic reasons, for the children, but it's not because they just deeply in love with one another. I am thankful. I am so thankful that God blessed me with a great marriage. Not a perfect marriage, but a great woman. I'm able to share these thoughts with you about marriage this morning because God sent my way. Back in 1974, a girl that started dating me, she told me I was her boyfriend, and if you know Rhonda, you didn't say no. I said, okay. And then when she proposed to me and told me I was marrying her, I mean, you don't say no, you say, okay. I've been blessed. I didn't know that it would turn out to be the second best decision of my life. The first being, and this month, 45 years ago, when I decided to obey the gospel of Christ, that my life changed. But Rhonda made a difference in my life, and I want to share with you a lesson this morning on from those 37 years of married life and 3 years of dating her as a girlfriend. And based upon knowledge of God's word, but more important, things that husbands and wives need to remember and practice that will make your marriage better than you ever dreamed it could be. And so I hope that I'll be able to get through this lesson. This is my premise. And the premise is that for a marriage to be successful, there are faults that you and I need not only to have in the repertoire to remember, but you need to practice. And so what are those things, Sam, that we need to remember? For you who are young and dating, there are some things you need to remember and know about marriage before you enter into marriage. And for those who are married, and I know I'm talking to the cream of the crop here in just accounting, but maybe there's someone here that's going through something in your marriage. Hopefully I can say something this morning that will make your marriage better. And for those who are like me, single, have a dream one day and perhaps even getting into a marriage or or another marriage, what are things you need to practice that can make that relationship better than you can ever imagine it could be? The second greatest thing that's ever happened in my life was being married, and I've said that. To be married to someone, to know your love, and to be able to reciprocate that love, other than the relationship with God, there is no greater joy on this earth. I want to say to you, husbands, if you remember nothing else, I'm going to say, love your wife. Let her know you cherish her. Let her know that she's important to you. I'm glad Rhonda died knowing she was loved. I'm glad that our final hours together was saying how much we loved one another. I know I was loved as a man. If I never, ever experienced love again, I'd be okay. Because I had a love for a lifetime. And that's the way God wants it to be. And I say to you, wives, do you look at your husband and you tell him how much you love him? You tell him how much you appreciate him, because one day he may not be there. And for you who have lost a spouse, and there are people sitting in this audience who have lost your friend, who have lost your companion, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm experiencing, and I know what you've gone through. And I tell you, let your spouse know how much you love him or her. But Brother Jones, what are things we need to remember? What are the things that we need to practice that can take a marriage that is not as great as it ought to be and make it better? I want to share with you some things. And so my presentation goal is to equip you or to empower you with some things, some knowledge of things that you need to know and put into practice. And if you put these things into practice, they'll keep your marriage intact and they will make your marriage great. And when you look at that person, or you're in your office, or you're at work, or you're out playing golf, or you're out doing whatever, and you think about the person you're married to, and you just smile because you realize you're so blessed. And that's what I do, even in the midst of pain. I smile. You know why? Because I've known love. I've been loved. And I'm telling you, young people, value marriage. Desire to want to be married, because when you find someone that's great, there's no greater relationship on this earth than being in a marriage that's great and rewarding. There are good marriages in America, and you can have a great marriage, but there are things that you need to know. There are things that you need to practice. And the more you practice these things, then your marriage can become what God would have it to be. And so God's desire is for you, if you want to get married, there's nothing wrong with remaining single. But God wants you, if you decide, make that decision to get married, is to have a good marriage, to have a successful marriage. And a successful marriage is one that ends with the death of a spouse. Enter into a marriage and go into it with the mentality that I'm going to stay in this marriage for as long as I am alive. Don't see divorce as an option. Don't see separation as an option, that you're going to do your part to stay in that marriage. And so the million-dollar question this morning, Brother Jones, what thoughts do we need to remember? What thoughts do we need to practice? And for you in marriage, what thoughts do you need to revitalize in your mind, to reactivate into your mind and put into practice, that you can take a marriage that's just existing, that it becomes alive again? That it becomes alive again, and that you can enjoy the years that you have together, because that's what God wants. But there are things that you need to know and practice. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to 2 Peter. It was read by Ethan a few moments ago. This epistle was penned some 38 years after John chapter 21, verse 18. In John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, one day, paraphrasing it, some men are going to come and take you to a place you don't want to go, Peter. That's why he inquired in verse 15, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I want to say to you, husbands, do you love your wife? Wives, do you love your husbands? Do you love them more than you love yourself? Because if you don't, the day is going to come in this time when you're going to be faced with a temptation to do something that you ought not to do. Depending on how much you love your spouse will determine your actions. I'm thankful. I graduated here in 1979, enrolled in Mississippi State as a graduate student. 2 weeks after I graduated, I got accepted to the graduate program. The dean called me and said, Sammy, we want you to teach a class. I just graduated from Freed Harbor, and they said, we want you to teach a section of marriage and the family at Mississippi State. I said, man, I was intimidated by it, but I said, yes, I'll be glad to do it. Within 3 weeks of teaching that class, I was sitting in my little study one day, and one of my students walked into my office and said, Mr. Jones, I'm in your class, and you're a great teacher. I like you. I'm 22, and she was 18. And she said, I like you, Mr. Jones. You're a great teacher. And she says, I'm willing to do anything and everything to get an A in your class. I said, sure, are you willing to study? She said, you know what I'm talking about. And I knew exactly what she was talking about. And every semester that I taught a class, I had 4 or 5 of my students that would come by and proposition me for an A. There were other graduate students and colleagues that were sleeping with students. And I'm glad I never did that. You know why? Because I love Rhonda. I love Rhonda more than I love myself. And I'm telling you, if you don't develop that early in the marriage, there are things that you'll be confronted with in life. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, 38 years, 39 years later, Peter is informed that he has a short time to live. He's an elder in the church. His wife is a member of this congregation. Perhaps even his children and grandchildren are attending this church. And he's an elder, and he knows and he can see that his days are numbered. And he writes this pen. I penned this letter, rather, and he knows that he's going to die. What would you say? If I had known my trip to Washington, D.C. in March of 2014... would be our last trip together. What do you think Ron and I would have talked about? As though God told us because we drove out there. And I remember us talking so 7-8 hours together, how much we love one another. And I was telling her how blessed I am. And she was telling me how blessed. We were just talking about it. We had no inclination that this would be our last trip together. Peter knows now that he's about to say bye to his wife and to his children and his grandchildren. And he says to them, and even though he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor and writing to this congregation, I've pictured this husband saying this to his wife. I picture when I read 2 Peter, a husband talking to his children and grandchildren, and he tells them, do everything you can to make your calling and election sure. A few months from now, I'm going to be put to death. I'm pleading with you, sweetheart. I'm going on to glory. Serve God. I can picture this daddy saying to his son, son, be faithful to God. I can picture him saying to his grandchildren, love God. But this morning, I want to look at it from a husband talking to a wife, and he knows that he has only a few months left. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to tell you how much I love you. That's what he's saying. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm in this body, this tent, I'm going to tell you how much I love you. And thank you for loving me and allowing me to be in this capacity as a leader in God's church, for being an apostle. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. And I'm not going to neglect to the very moment I leave this earth of reminding you how much I love you. There are things that you need to know because there are going to be difficult days in your marriage. I wish I could stand before you and tell you that every day that Ron and I were married, that it was a great day. No, there were days she wanted to body slam me and there were days I wanted to body slam her. It just goes that way, but I didn't. I thought about it. Well, I won't say what she did to me sometime, but we'll move on. Well, let me share with you very quickly six thoughts of things that you need to practice that will make your marriage great. For those who have children who are not here, perhaps write these thoughts down and share them with them. Your grand, what can we do, Brother Jones, to keep our marriage intact? What can we do to revitalize it? I wished I had time to share many things, several thoughts with you, but I'm going to quickly share six with you. The first is this. Be willing to repair the cracks that will occur in your marriage. All marriages will have disagreements. Those are the cracks I'm talking about. All marriages. If you're here and you say you never had a disagreement, if you lie about that, you'll lie about a lot of things. All marriages, even the best of marriages, they have disagreements. They have cracks. It was 6 months after our marriage that Ron and I had our first major crack in our marriage. It was a Thursday night. I'd been on a Bible class, and I came home, and you know, see, when I got married, I knew what I wanted in a wife, and I knew my wife was going to be just like my mom and going to do all these things, going to do everything the way just like my mom. But Rhonda had a different perspective. Rhonda was going to be Rhonda, and she wasn't going to be like Alice Jones, my mother. But I was working on trying to transform Rhonda into being like Alice, my mother. But Rhonda was working on me saying, I'm going to be like Rhonda. And so don't tell me you can't be, I'm nagging, man. I was a nagging husband. So I nagged Rhonda every day. And finally, we were just getting to a point. There was a Thursday night, Rhonda fixed a candlelight dinner. And I come home from a Bible class, a Bible study. And I walked in and saw the candlelight. I said, it's going to be a great night. Lo and behold, did I know what was about to occur. But nonetheless, I was sitting down there eating, and Rhonda cooked the preacher's favorite meal, fried chicken. And this is a true story. Golden brown fried chicken, and I bit into that chicken, and blood started running down my cheek. It's a teaching moment for Rhonda, I thought. That I'm going to help Rhonda to be a better wife. And so I jump up from the table and I pull out that laundry list. And I start saying, Rhonda, you can't cook. And I thought surely Rhonda would fall down on her knees and say, Sammy, I know, but I'm going to do better. But you who know Rhonda, Rhonda looked at me and said, so? And I'm saying, oh, she's not getting it. So I said, I got to get Rhonda's attention. I got to do something like Dr. Chris Creasy would do. I got to put some psychology into this. And so I say, Rhonda, if you don't do any better, I'm going to leave you. Surely she's not going to. She said, oh, Sammy, please don't leave me. I need a man to take care of me. She looked at me and said, bye. It's not working. So I've got to take it. I got to pull it up a notch. And so I got up and said, well, I'm going to leave. So I go in and start packing my clothes. Behold, Rhonda was in the room handing them to me. True story. And I left. And I'm saying, maybe if I leave, she'll get the picture that she's got to transform her life and be what I want her to be. She got to be what I want her to be. Stop trying to be what Rhonda wants to be. Be what Sammy wants you to be. And I went to McDonald's, my favorite eating place, and stayed there for 3 hours in a light. I had a revelation, believe it or not, at McDonald's. And the revelation was this. Sammy, you can clean up better than most women. Why don't you do all the cleaning? You know how to cook. Why don't you do the cooking? You know how you like your socks to be ironed and your T-shirts to be ironed and your boxer shorts to be ironed? All those things you complained that Rhonda wasn't doing. And why don't you do those things? You see, I was going to be the facilitator to tell Rhonda what to do so she can become like my mom. But nonetheless, to make a long story short, I went back and I apologized. I want to say this to you, and I mean this seriously. I'm thankful God sent Rhonda my way. Because any other woman would have hit me with an iron skillet. Because I was unbearable to live with. Because I didn't accept Rhonda for Rhonda. I spent 6 months of our marriage trying to make Rhonda be like my mother. Let me say this to you young guys who are single. You can't make a woman be anything. You got to accept her. You got to accept her. You know why a lot of marriages have problems? Because people are trying to make somebody be what they're not. I tried to make Rhonda be something that she wasn't comfortable with. Instead of accepting Rhonda. And I said in a mean way, oh, I'm so thankful that Rhonda forgiven me. And that's why I can talk to you this morning, because I'm a forgiven husband. I'm a blessed husband that's been forgiven. I said some mean things to Rhonda in a mean spirit. And I said some things that day in a tone that no man ought to talk to any woman that way. But I call myself doing it for Rhonda's good. I'm ashamed to even let you know that I said those things. I said some horrible things, but Rhonda saw the potential in me. She forgave me. And I asked for her forgiveness. And I said, Rhonda, this is the revelation I had at McDonald's. From now on, I'm going to do all the cooking, all the washing, all the shopping, all the ironing. I'm going to do everything. You just sit back and watch me. And when you catch on, you can start doing some stuff. For 6 years of our marriage, I did all the washing, shopping, cooking, and I did everything. But I kept our marriage together. Rhonda became a great cook, and many of the students been over, and many of you perhaps have been in our home, and she was being a great cook. What's my point? Cracks will occur in the foundation of a marriage. Be willing to restore the cracks in your marriage. But in order to restore the cracks in your marriage, you need three things: commitment, desire, and you need a plan. So my thought for you this morning, husband, what's your plan to keep your marriage together? If you don't have a plan, Satan has something in store for you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the Bible says, where there's no revelation, where there's no strategy, where there's no plan, where there is no plan, my people perish. Marriages fail because there's no plan to keep that marriage together. I challenge you, husband, to plan the day to keep your marriage happy and rewarding. Take ownership for your marriage. Our marriage did not start improving until the second point. But the first thing, you need to be willing to repair the cracks that will occur in your marriage. The second thought, keep the marriage smelling fresh. What in the world are you talking about there? Keep the marriage smelling fresh. All you know, marriage is the smells. You see them coming, you say, oh, here they come. Here they come. A marriage that smells, that has an odor, is a marriage where one spouse is selfish, self-centered. He or she's always talking about what he or she's not getting out of the marriage. He or she's always talking about putting the other person down. That's a smelly, odorous marriage. Keep the marriage smelling fresh. You see, my marriage developed an odor because I didn't treat Rhonda the way a husband ought to treat her. I'm thankful that God blessed me to grow up, to become a man, to learn how to treat a wife the way she ought to be treated. And a marriage that is smelling fresh is a marriage that is free of selfishness. I almost ruined my marriage because it was all about what Sammy wanted. It's all about what I wanted out of the marriage, the way I wanted it to be. And I'm thankful to God that God sent me Rhonda to help me to grow up to be a man. And a man becomes a leader in the marriage. And then the marriage will become what God would have it to be. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 2 and 3, I want you to look at the latter part of verse 3 to save time. Look at the last sentence of this verse. Be humble and put the other person before self. That's how you achieve a great marriage. My marriage did not start to become better until I died to Sammy. And I lived to make Rhonda happy. That became my second chore in life. First is to serve God. Second, what can I do today to make Rhonda happy? What can I do to put a smile on her face? What can I do so that I wouldn't worry about any man taking Rhonda away from me, because Rhonda said, this man loves me so much, no man would ever love me this way. It wasn't until I died to Sammy that I started loving Rhonda that way. I challenge you, husbands, die to yourself. Live to put a smile on your wife's face. Wives, do the same. Reciprocate that. You see, that's what makes a marriage great. It's not enough to repair the cracks, but you must die to self. Put the other person before self. Because you're not going to become a great Christian or a better Christian until you die to yourself spiritually. That's when you serve God. That's when you're faced with temptation. Say, I can't go there because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Rhonda. And that's the way my life was lived. And I'm thankful that I was able to grow up to that. Why is John chapter 13, verse 35 in the Bible? By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. By the way we treat one another as Christians. The way Christians treat one another, that's how we tell the world and show the world we're true disciples. How can I show Rhonda family that I love her? By the way I treat her. How can I show my boys? And I'm so thankful that my boys, they were able to observe a daddy and a husband that loved his wife and their mother. I'm glad. I'm glad that they were able to observe a wife that loved. I know I was loved. The way Rhonda treated me and the way I treated her, that's important for the children. It's important for people who observe you and people know, oh, here they come. Oh, not to be an indictment against you. When they see you coming, oh, there come two people that are in love. Look at the way he treats her, the way he talks to her. That's what God wants. That's what makes a marriage smell fresh. When people observe your marriage and they say, man, that's the kind of marriage I want. One of the compliments Eric gave to me was that he wanted to be the daddy. He wanted to be the husband. And he said even half of what he has observed in me. What a compliment. What a compliment that he bestowed upon me. And that's what Jesus, why he washed the disciples' feet. How can we show the world that we're Christians? Not by carrying a Bible, not by just going to church on every Sunday. The way we talk to one another in the church, the way we treat one another. By this, the way we treat our spouses says volumes. But it's not enough. Number three, there are some things we need to avoid. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. In relationship, Paul says, you're going to have disagreements. But he says, don't devour one another. There are some behaviors in a marriage you need to avoid. Let me quickly go through some. Number one, lying. Don't lie to your spouse. When you lie to one another, you destroy trust. When you don't have trust in a marriage, you don't have a relationship. What is so vital in a marriage to keep it, and that is the thought of trust. Trust. What else do you need to avoid? Gaslighting. Gaslighting is when one spouse chips away at another spouse's self-esteem. Here's a woman that feels so good about herself, but after being married to this guy for two or three years, she doesn't feel that she's competent to do anything because he's always putting her down. That's gaslighting. Labeling her, calling her name, telling her she's this stupid or whatever. That's gaslighting. That's someone putting you down where you don't feel good about yourself. Garbage dumping, constantly bringing up stuff that happened 5, 6, 20 years ago. It was June 17th, 1942. Let it go. That's garbage dumping. That's what destroys a marriage. What keeps a marriage great is that there are things you avoid. You see, these are things that don't destroy a marriage overnight. They slowly, like acid. They eat away at marital satisfaction. And over a period of time, you are so in love with this man or this woman, but after 5 or 6 years, the marriage satisfaction just continues to decline till you get to a point that you know what the Bible says, but you don't want to be married to this person anymore. This person has destroyed your satisfaction in your marriage. What destroys marital satisfaction? Garbage dumping. Kitchen sink fighting. Kitchen sink fighting is not when you pull the sink out of the wall and hit him with it. It's much worse. It's when you've been married to a person for 5 or 7 or 10 years and you know the most intimate things about him or her, and then you turn it on him to hurt him. He forgets your wedding anniversary, so you say something that you know would be painful, and you hit him in the guts with it. That's kitchen sink, it's dirty fighting. These are things that destroy. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words are powerful. Words hurt. 20 years later, you can remember those words. Avoid kitchen sink fighting. These are things that will destroy. Remember this. Avoid this. Scapegoating is constantly blaming someone for everything that goes wrong in the marriage. You blame that person. Physical, verbal abuse. These are things you avoid. These are things that you need to avoid. Let's go to number four. Here's something you need to practice. You engage in activities that create a warm and fuzzy feeling. That when she's at work and she thinks about you, she starts smiling. You have created a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's after you've been married 35 or 37 or 57 years and you think about your spouse and you just smile. That's the way marriage ought to be. It's not when you think about the person and you just want to cry in pain. That's not what God wants. How do you create that warm and fuzzy feeling? Compliment her. Before the day ends, tell her how beautiful she is. Tell her what she means to you. Man, let me tell you, the most powerful thing you can give a woman, words. Yes, they like diamonds, they like other things, but the most powerful things are your words. How you feel about her. And I'm so thankful that God blessed me. For 6 months to every day to tell Rhonda how much she meant to me. How thankful and blessed I've been as a man to have known her. Thank you. I'm so thankful that we had those times together. And the times before that, it's like the last 10 years of our marriage was just, I know it's not correct English, but it just got gooder and gooder. I'm just thankful. We had our difficult times, but I'm so thankful that we fell in love and over in love again, over and over again. But tell him how much you love him. I like Song of Solomon. Here's a man who had 700 wives. He had a full-time job all the time. But you read the book of Song of Solomon, look at verse 1. Behold, you are fair behind your veil. Listen to what he said. Your hair is like a flock of goats. In other words, baby, you remind me of a flock of goats. Now, I'm saying, don't anyone leave here and say, Brother Jones told me to call you a goat. I did not. Back then, goats were of some great value. A great value. And that's what he's saying. You remind me of something as valuable as a goat. Tell her how valuable she is to you. Tell her what she means to you. Tell her. Let her know. Look her in the eyes and say, baby, I love you. Love you. I wish that I could say that to Rhonda. I wish I could just embrace her one more time and let her know how much I love her. I love her. You see, that's what marriage is about. And I may never love again, and that'll be okay, but I know I've been loved. I know I've been loved. Take the time to compliment her. Say those two words. Thank you. Thank you. Number five, look for signs. Look for signs. Look for signs that the marriage might be in trouble. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples want to know, Jesus, give us a sign when this city is going to be destroyed. Give us a sign. There are some signs out there that you need to be aware of that are indicators that you need some help. Let me mention some quickly. You verbally fight over trivia stuff every day, constantly, when you're together. That's an indication that something's wrong. You can't remember a time when you were deeply in love with this person. And just a few years ago, you couldn't live without him. Now you can't remember being deeply in love. That's an indicator that something is wrong in the marriage. You find it difficult to say anything good about him or her. If you can't verbalize in one sentence what that person means to you, something's wrong in your marriage. Why do you love him so much? You ought to know. And you ought to have to think about it. Why do you love this man? Why do you ought to, you need to go around with that in your mind every day. That's how you keep your marriage rewarding, is that you know why you love him. You know why you love her. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to say, I wonder. You know it. Here's the reason why. You can verbalize it. And you tell her that. And you tell him that. That'll keep that marriage rewarding. And that's when you're having a low moment, you think about her, and you just smile. When you're on a trip and you're not there, you think of her, smile. You see, that's how you look for signs and you work on them. You don't enjoy the company anymore. That's an indicator that something's wrong. You stay at work and you work 4 or 5 hours overtime because you just hate to go home. You stay gone fishing all day and you don't want her to go with you. You go shopping. Those are indicators. You don't enjoy her presence or his presence anymore. Something's wrong. You haven't told anybody, but you're thinking all the time, one more week and I'm going to tell him. 2 more weeks and I'm going to walk out. There's something wrong in the marriage, and you haven't shared this with anybody, but you're having thoughts, even while you're in church, that I don't love this man anymore. I don't love this woman anymore. There's something wrong. These are indicators. And then you can't remember the last time you've been intimate. You just held the person or kissed the person. You don't kiss anymore in the marriage. You don't kiss anymore. These are indicators that something is wrong. Correct them. Get some help. And finally, number 6, be willing to forgive. You're going to make mistakes in the marriage. I wish that Ron and I had a perfect marriage, but we didn't. I said things to her that no man ought to say to any woman. And I'm so thankful that she has forgiven me. I'm able to stand before you and talk to you this morning about this because I'm a forgiven man. By God and by the woman that I loved. There are no perfect marriages. There are some good marriages. And God wants you to have a good marriage. But anything worth having is going to require some time and effort. There are some things that you need to remember. And there are some things you need to practice. God had Hosea to marry Gomer. And you all know the story. A beautiful woman. When I read the book of Hosea, I read about a beautiful woman. She was a 10. She was beautiful. Physically, she was beautiful. But if you read chapter 1, she had a baby by another man. Not one, not two, but 3. When I read the book of Hosea, this is the way I pictured the book. That Hosea, each time he pleaded with her, honey, don't do this again. Don't do this again. I love you. I love you. And she did it the second and third time. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he raised the children, but I can see after the third time, he goes to her and says, honey, it's obvious that by your action, you're not going to be faithful to me. And so he puts her away. But I see Hosea keeping the 3 children and raising them. He's not thinking about remarriage. And let's skip to 5, perhaps even 10 years later. Go to Hosea chapter 3. Perhaps 5 or 10 years later, the kids now, they're grown up a little bit. They're perhaps 5, 6, 10, 12. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he's walking through the market with the children. He's not thinking about anything. But when a woman was put away, she had 2 options: to go back to her parents. And if you didn't have the bill of divorce, you couldn't. She was not eligible. But nonetheless, the other was she could become a slave or a prostitute. In Hosea chapter 3, he's walking through the market. He looks to his left, or right, rather. Behold, guess who he sees on the auction block? Gomer. She's being auctioned off, and in my mind, I picture her stripped of all of her clothes, and she's up there being auctioned off as a piece of meat. And Hosea looks up and sees her. He goes up on the auctioneer block, and he buys her to himself. And he says, come, go home with me. See the children. We have missed you. Now, why did I mention that to you? Because this is a devastating. Mistakes would be made in a marriage. Let them go. Let them go. Whatever is going on in your marriage, let it go. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, love will cover a multitude of sin. Let it go. Today, leave here thinking about what am I going to do to make my marriage better and great? Not what your husband or what your wife is going to do, what you're going to do, but you're going to start with letting yesterday go. Whatever occurred yesterday and thereafter, let it go. Start today. Let's go home, baby. Let's go home and make this marriage great. Let's put into practice some of the things that Brother Jones has mentioned to us. Let's make this marriage great so our children can see what a marriage ought to be. Let's fall in love again. Let's love one another. And when it comes time to take our last breath, we can look at one another and say, it's been great. It's been great. Young people, one day you're going to get married. Go into marriage with the expectation, my marriage is going to be the best it can be because I am going to do everything I can to let that woman know or let that man know how much I love him or how much I love her. And whatever it takes, I am willing to invest that because that's what she deserves. She deserves to live. He deserves to live knowing that he or she was loved. And I am so thankful to God that I've been loved. God loves you. And I want to end this lesson. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And if you ever forget that, you just think about the cross. The cross is a reminder to us every day of God's magnitude of his love for us. If this doesn't convince Sam Jones how much I love him, nothing will. That God allowed his only son to suffer. And when I read Matthew chapter 27, when I read where Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, my father, daddy, paraphrasing it, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus became contaminated with my sins, God turned his back on him. I have three boys. I can't imagine ever turning my back on my boys because I love them so much there's nothing they could ever do. It could cause me to stop loving them. If they would cry out and say, Daddy, help me, I would be there. But God loved me. And God loves you so much that he let his only child become contaminated with sin and he can't look on sin. And he had to turn his own back from his son because of me. What love. Oh, what love. He wants a relationship with you just that bad. And now he's pleading through my voice to you. Look at your life. You see, in a sense, I'm married to Christ. And I've been married to Christ for 45 years. How are you treating Christ? How are you treating Christ? If there's someone here and you know you haven't been faithful to Christ and you're not giving Christ your very best, why don't you come on home and say, God, help me to be better. Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better wife. Help me to be a better husband. Help me to be better. But to start this walk, you have to obey Jesus. And I do apologize. I'm way over my time. But I'm concluding. That's why I wanted to be down here, because John Sweeney would have pushed that bell and I would have disappeared a long time ago. But I'm pleading with you. Look at your life. And if you need to make a change, it starts with obeying the gospel of Christ. believing and obeying, confessing faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized, not because you're already saved, but being baptized to be saved, to be washed in the blood of Christ. And then after that, the grace of God, you're covered with it, and you won't be perfect. You'll never be. But the grace of God through the blood of Christ will just keep on making you fit to go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? God loves you. Your wife loves you. Your husband loves you. And they deserve better. And my question to you, are you giving your wife, are you giving your husband the very best you have? If not, you ought to come and say, God, help me to change. Help me to die to myself, to give her or to give him something better. Won't you come as we together stand and sing?